Morning, everyone. It's very, very lovely to be with you. I was trying to work out, this is my sixth visit to Liverpool and my 23rd day in your lovely city. And it really is an absolute pleasure to be here. Thank you so much, Ames. And first of all, apologies from my wife. We're coming back again in October, and we could only do one trip together. So October is going to be a long trip for us. But you guys as a church are often in our prayers. And we don't feel like we visit us here. We feel very close to you as a church. We pray for you often. Russ and Beeves and their children are very, very dear to us. I have Tony and Joy's picture in my study. So I see you often smiling at me. And this church is very dear to us. On the 9th of September, 2016 was Friday. I was sitting in that couch over there preparing for the eldership time. And I got the news when I was sitting in that couch that my mom had died. I got a phone call. And so it's quite tender for me to be here on Mother's Day. It just brings back no regrets, just lots of memories. And so maybe that just is a little bit indicative of the place of this church for Heidi and I. I also send you greetings from many of the elders at One Life Church. When they knew I was coming, when I told them I was coming here, so many guys said, please send love to the church. Please send love to Russ and Beeps. So I can't even remember. It was too many. But I don't come here just on my own, but I come as part of One Life Church, connected to you guys. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your presence in this place by your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for your intent to invade and to reach and to touch every single soul here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. I thank you, God, for your incredible desire to lay hold of And Father, we often speak about, Lord, your presence, but perhaps, Father, it's our presence that you were looking for. Guys, I'm just reminded that the first question God ever asked humanity is, where are you? Where are you? He appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, where are you? And so often our prayers and our worship is, God, won't you come? But perhaps it's actually God saying, won't you come? Where are you? Where are you? Father, just come now, please, in this moment and do what only your Holy Spirit can do. Heal as only your Holy Spirit can heal. Restore. Lay hold of, invade, as only you can, Father. I thank you, Father, that when you arrested Saul on the road to Damascus, he wasn't vaguely interested in you. In fact, he was out to persecute you. And yet, Father, you knocked him off his donkey. You invaded his life when he wasn't even seeking you. And I pray, Father, that if there are some here this morning that aren't even seeking you, that, Father, it would be a Damascus Road experience of the invasion by your Holy Spirit. Well, I honestly, Father, I pray your word to your people, not my preach to your people, but your word to your people, your word to your sons and daughters. in Jesus' name. Amen. My son is 26 now, and he has provided me with the highest points of life, the lowest points of life. He never stops giving me stories that I can preach on. He just never ever never stops doing something stupid or something wonderful. And either way, it's a great story. But he started varsity. You guys call uni. He started uni when he was, I can't remember, 21 or something. 20, I can't remember. And he's a clever boy. He got, in his final year of our schooling system, he got A for art and he got A for maths. That's pretty good. Not from his father. Somewhere else in the family tree it came from. But anyway, so he did really well at school. We sent him off to uni and he failed his first semester. I'm not a rich man and I paid for it. I was devastated for a number of reasons. The sort of superficial reason was he wasted my money. Seriously, he wasted my money. Your parents are chuckling. Because your kids are not even flinching because you haven't reached it. One day, you will pay for your kids' varsity. And then you will know exactly why your parents are chuckling. Okay? But anyway, he failed. I had a chat with him. I should have recorded it. I didn't. I gave him a pep talk. And do you know that he finished last year and he came 13th out of 535 students with his, as a CA, as a chartered accountant. That's pretty good. So I don't know what I said. But I wish I had put it in book form because I'd be making money out of that little moment. But here's the thing, guys. There were two things that got to me about my son. One was he wasted my money, but the far deeper emotion I felt, the thing that grieved me, was the fact that my son was living below par. That thing. The fact that he wasted my money irritated me, and I wanted to give him a smack. Didn't know whether you can say that in the UK. I wanted to give him a smack. But that thing was a momentary thing. I can get over that. But the thing that grieved me was my boy was made for more than this. My boy has a brain that is better than failing. He was made for more. And my heart was, honestly, you can ask my heart, was grieved and broken because I saw my boy and he was settling for less than God made him for. He was settling for less. And every single one of you that is a parent will know how that thing grieves you when you watch your children settling for less in any field, when they settle for less in their choice of husband or wife. When they settle for less in terms of their career, when they settle for less in terms of what they're capable for, when they settle for less in terms of the call of God on their life, you know how that thing grieves you because God made them for more. And what I feel in my heart this morning just a little bit, and I may be a little bit louder than what you normally used to, I hope you forgive me, but what I feel in my heart this morning is a little bit of the grief of the Spirit of God when he sees his sons and his daughters living less than what they were made for. And I don't know how else to express it, but living less. And this is not meant to make you feel condemned or make you go like take a sort of like an aerobic view of being a Christian and now you have to do lots of exercises as a Christian. No, not that. But that it stirs your heart to become and move into what God has for you. Because can I say this to your friends? Our Heavenly Father is grieved when we are living less than what He made for us. I have a daughter who is born in 87. I can't work that out. It's much easier to remember the year they were born because it never changes. So So I think that makes her like 31 or something, somewhere around there. Anyway, she's not married. And you know the voice of a husband is different to the voice of a father. Do you know that we were made to hear the two voices as humans in terms of God? We are the sons of the Father, and we've been made to hear the Father's voice. But we are also the bride of Christ, and we've been made to hear the bridegroom's voice. God has built us to hear the voice of a father who tells us we are loved, and the voice of a husband who says we are lovely. Two different voices. Two different voices. And it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, we are made to hear you are loved, and we are made to hear you are lovely. And the one gives us a sense of, the one helps us lift our head, but the other one helps us feel like we're beautiful. And so my daughter is 31, and she's only had one boyfriend in her life, and he was honestly just a total loser. And so I had spent years praying for a husband. And then this guy came along, and then I spent the next year praying that he would leave. Some of you can relate to that. Like, Father, Father, would you send a husband for my daughter? Father, would you take him away? And I once heard somebody say, better to wish you were married than wish you weren't. Some wisdom in that, eh? Anyway, I've been so desperate for my daughter because she's made to hear these two voices. And you know, the thing is, a dad can tell her daughter, you are beautiful, you are beautiful, you are beautiful. It will never mean as much as a husband saying, you are beautiful. It's quite something, isn't it? You have to hear both. And so I can tell her she's loved, and that will instill in her a sense of confidence and the ability to lift her head. But it is that voice from a husband that says, I've chosen you, you are beautiful, that leaves her feeling lovely. Isn't that something? And so about a month ago, I've been so desperate for my daughter to hear that side of you are lovely, not the father's voice. So about 6 weeks ago, I started praying. Well, I have been praying for years, but I prayed for my daughter, and I prayed like, I said, Heavenly Father, you are preoccupied with providing a spouse for your son. And I am preoccupied for finding a spouse for my daughter. So let's talk father to father. You know what I'm feeling, Father. You know what I'm feeling. Because it's the preoccupation, your preoccupation to provide the spouse for your husband. And I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, that with that same heart, you would take care of my daughter. And I said, Father, I'm asking you for a husband who will tell her she is beautiful. And my daughter had a puncture. You call it a puncture here, when your wheel bursts? 3 months ago. And at night. And so her car was broken down on the side of the freeway. And a man stopped to help her. Complete stranger. In fact, it was end of November, 3.5 months ago or something. Nothing happens. My daughter decides to put a little word in the local newspaper thanking the Good Samaritan. 6 weeks ago. This is 2 months after the event. She puts a little ad in the newspaper saying, I just want to thank the Good Samaritan who stopped and helped me with my tie and stayed with me till the tow truck came. That guy's mother reads in the newspaper about this thing, says, didn't you help a girl on the side of the road? Cut a long story short, gets hold of the newspaper, gets my daughter's phone number, phones up my daughter, says, this is now 6 weeks ago, can I take you out for coffee? My daughter says, no. It's her standard response. It's her safety mechanism. You know about that. It's her safety. Rather than be rejected, I'll just start off rejecting you. Say no. She then pulled herself together and said, okay, we can have a coffee, which turned into a lunch, which turned into me getting a phone call last week from a very nice young man, well, 38, asking me, giving me his credentials, and asking me if he can court my daughter. lovely Christian guy in the Baptist church. Isn't that a wonderful story? Yeah, I think that's worth a clap. But I've got these two stories. Think, what the heck have they got to do with each other? These two stories, one of my son in terms of education, and he's done a whole bunch of other things as well. And then other one in terms of my daughter, where in my heart, as a father, I have ached. Because I've seen my son living below his par in terms of his education, his call of God, his ability of gifting. And I've seen my daughter living below her par. Does that make sense? In terms of the state of her heart and the need to be loved. And both of them have grieved me and brought me to my knees for years, actually. Father, and that's what I sense God saying this morning here, is that his heart is grieved if we are living less than who he's called us to be. Can you hear that? Can you hear that? He's made us for so much more. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures and then make a couple of comments. And I don't think I'll be too long. And then hopefully pray for some people. When I was here the last time or the time before, I can't remember, but I preached from Ephesians 1 verse 17, Paul's prayer, where he says, I keep on asking the God of our glorious Father to give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, so that you may know him more. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may know these three things, the hope to which you have been called, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. It's our heavenly, that's God's intent for us, is this Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation to give us an understanding, an enlightenment. These three things: the hope to which you have been called, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. I don't know if you remember me preaching on that, but I do. I hope you do, actually. It might have been in a leader's context. So the second scripture I'd like to take you to is Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9. Says this. It's a picture that Ezekiel has of the temple. And he says this. He says, and I won't remember it. Okay, I'll get it a little bit wrong if you can just have grace. He says, when the people come to worship, he who enters by the east gate will go out through the west gate. And he who comes in to worship through the west gate will go out through the east gate. Nobody will leave by the gate through which he entered. What happened in the temple? Who was there? It's not a difficult question. Who was in the temple? God was. What did you do in the temple? You worshipped what else? Sacrificed, heard the word of God, experienced the presence of God. We all know what that old picture of the temple holds for us. The presence of God. The worship of God. The encounter of God. And God says this of his own presence: you cannot come into my presence this way and leave the same. That's what God says of his presence. That when we honestly encounter God, we cannot leave the same way that we arrived. Something has to change. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are being transformed into his likeness. The Greek word metamorph, whatever that thing is, happens to caterpillars and butterflies. We are being, what was it? Metamorphosized. That thing. We are being changed, transformed like a silkworm. We've been from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It is impossible, dear friends. You know that it would be much easier this morning to just give you a nice sermon. I could do that. But I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in that thing which the Spirit of God is doing that will transform us from one degree of glory to another in the likeness of Jesus. But here's the thing, guys. It is impossible. impossible for us to be in the presence of God. It is impossible for us to allow ourselves to be saturated in the person of the Holy Spirit and to read His Word. It is impossible to do that and leave the same. We have to be people who, when we've spent time in the presence of God, are better husbands, better wives, better parents, better children, better employers, better employees. It has to be, friends. And I don't know what, when you thought of church today, I don't know when you first thought about it. Maybe this morning was the first time you gave it a thought. Oh, crumbs, we've got to go to church again. Or maybe it was yesterday afternoon and you were on your knees saying, God, we're meeting together. Would your presence be there? Would your glory be there? Would your name be revealed? I don't know when it was for you. But I wonder what your expectation was in terms of us being together in the presence of God today. Did you have an expectation? Do you have an expectation of us together in the presence of God? That somebody could be saved perhaps. Somebody could be healed. Somebody could be delivered. Somebody could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Somebody could say after this meeting, I need to be baptized. Is there a warm swimming pool somewhere? But is there something inside of us understanding that when the Spirit of God is with us, something has to change? Or is this, oh, it's youth again, or oh, it's home group again, or oh, it's church again. Without this incredible privileged expectation we have that the Spirit of God is there. And is there something inside your heart that says, just with every quiet time you have, I'll be different. You know the Mount of Transfiguration, I can't remember where it's recorded. I think it's, anyway. But you know the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. It's quite an amazing thing because they're up the mountain, Peter, James, John, and Jesus, and the next minute the light shines. I'll get the facts a little bit wrong, but it doesn't matter. The light shines and Jesus is glorified, and I think it was Moses and Elijah were there, and Peter comes out with the most stupid things. I mean, this glory moment, he says, should I make a tent? You know, forgive me for saying this. It's a bit like when I look at the English people and they say, do you want a cup of tea? It's like anything happens and do you want a cup of tea? Peter's thing was, yeah, hey, there's Moses and Elijah. He's not too sure. Is this a dream? Is this a vision? Hey, do you want me to make a tent? It's like, you know, some people, when they don't know what to say, they just say anything. I think that was Peter's thing. But anyway, the end of that encounter is they fall on the floor. Jesus says, you know, take courage. The end of that encounter is these words. And they were, when they opened their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? When they opened their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Do you know the objective of every quiet time I have? See, no one but Jesus. The objective of every meeting we have. We had a wonderful time of worship just now. What's the objective of worship? Is that we used to sing, everything grow dim. What was that song we used to sing? And the things of the earth go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The objective of every moment with God is that we would open our eyes and it would be, there's nobody here but Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Nobody here but Jesus. It's just like, in this moment right now, you know, there's hundreds of other people, and there's lots of stuff, and there's noise, and the neighbor's dog's barking, but my heart is captured right now by Jesus. Captured by Jesus. Would you do that, Lord? The next scripture I'd like to take you to is 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. And you're saying, Ed, how do these scriptures tie together? I don't know. They're not meant to. I'm just being faithful to where my heart is at. 1 Samuel chapter 5 is where the ark was captured by the Philistines and taken back to this place called Ashdod. And Let me read it to you from chapter 5, verse 1. The Philistines captured the Ark of God. And the Ark in the Old Covenant, I don't fully understand it, but it was more than symbolic of the presence of God. There was something supernatural. The presence of God was upon this Ark. I don't know how it worked. It says, then the Philistines took the Ark of God, and they brought it into the house of Dagon, and set it up beside Dagon. And Dagon was a god of the Philistines. Bottom half was a fish. Top half was a woman. So I suppose a bit like a mermaid, actually. An ugly one. Okay. And it says there, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward. What is that a posture of? Submission, worship, surrender, not backwards, forwards. On the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. When they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut on the threshold. Now he was just a fish. It was a half a fish, in fact. Okay. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. I'm going to make two comments about that, friends. What does your head speak of? Wisdom, ability to think. What do your hands speak of? Strength, ability to do stuff. What is a God without wisdom and strength? Nothing. Just a fish, a half a fish, bait. Okay. Commentators say this, that the reason they took the ark and placed it in front of their god Dagon was so that Dagon could prove his greatness, his authority, and the expectation would have been that the ark would have been mutilated, broken, humiliated, left in pieces. That was the expectation. Dear friends, some of you will be paraded before the gods of this world with the expectation that you will end up broken, humiliated, mutilated, and in pieces. Does that ring true? This age that you are living in now, this country that you are living in now, you will be placed before Dagons. They will come in the form of people that you work with, people that you know, friends, possibly family members, and guys in your classroom. And you will be placed before these Dagons, and the expectation is that you will end up broken, humiliated, in pieces. But God is within you. And what was meant to humiliate and break you will end up being a platform for you to show the life and the love and the glory and the power and the truth of God. Seriously, friends. And it comes down to what? It just comes down to the presence of God. Guys, nobody preached in that temple of Dagon. Nobody had a prayer meeting. Nobody pulled out a guitar and sang a song of worship. It was just the presence of God. And so there should be fostering inside of us. Not a courage that our structures are perfect and our facilities are the best and our worship is the best and even our theology is the best. But there should rise up within inside us a courage and a confidence that God is within us. And honestly, friends, he doesn't really need that much to work with. It's true. It's true, friends. He doesn't really need that much to work with. And some of you will know exactly this picture of Dagon. There have been times when you felt like you have been placed right in the horrific, scary, terrifying presence of Dagon, with the sole intent of making you look like nothing. With the sole intent of you being the one humiliated and broken. And you just hold your ground. You don't even have to have a prayer meeting. You just hold your ground. You just hold your ground. To end by reading these three scriptures to you. And this is our need of the Holy Spirit. You know that Jesus never preached much, never taught his disciples much about the Holy Spirit. He was with them for about 3 years, spoke very little about the person of the Holy Spirit until the Last Supper. It's the first time Jesus really started teaching about the Spirit of God. He didn't need to teach about the Spirit of God then because he was the counselor. He was the comforter. He was the teacher. But at the Last Supper, Jesus begins to talk about the role, the person and the role of the Spirit of God in the disciples' lives because he's about to go. And he, over the next, at the Last Supper in the next 40 days, as Jesus taught, he spoke about the Spirit of God, this, not that there were three Holy Spirits, but he spoke about the Spirit of God having three different, what's the word I'm looking for, functions or phases in a person's life. The first is in John chapter 14, I can't remember which verse it is, but in John chapter 14, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Who was the first counselor? Jesus was. He says, I'll give you another one, referring to the Holy Spirit. I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he is with you and will be in you. You know him for he is with you. The first state or experience of the Holy Spirit that any human being has is when the Holy Spirit is with them, not in them. With them. That guy that's walking down the street that is an absolute heathen or into another religion, the Holy Spirit is with him. Trying to do what? Get in him. Okay? The first function of the Holy Spirit is one of conviction and to bring revelation. Okay? You're not saved yet. The Holy Spirit is, can I use the word trying? It's, I don't know if that's the right word, but the Holy Spirit is trying to save. So his first function is conviction and revelation. When Jesus had risen from the dead, in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says these words. When he appeared to them, he said, peace I leave with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then it says, and he breathed into them. English word on is a not non-accurate word. He breathed into them. It was like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Just a few days earlier, the Holy Spirit had been with them. Now where's the Holy Spirit? In them. What has he done to them? He has brought life. Life. His first function is to bring a revelation of who Jesus is. His second function is to bring a regeneration. Okay? And that we use the term being born again, being saved, giving your life to Jesus. Doesn't matter what term it is. Your mother's probably got a whole lot of terms with what she felt when she gave birth to you. Doesn't matter. You got born. Okay? All right? And she knew about it. So it doesn't matter what term you use. The Holy Spirit is, first of all, bringing you a revelation of yourself, that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner, and he's bringing a revelation of Jesus, that he is the Savior. That's his first function. His second function, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, is regeneration. You are born again. You are saved. You become a child of God. And may we never, never, never have familiarity breeding contempt with that truth. May we always see the wonder. May it never, ever escape us. I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. May never ever. May this incredible privilege of God is my Father. Do you know that in the old, I don't know how I'm doing for time. I won't be much longer. Okay. Do you know that in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, the word Father is used of God 13 times. Only 13. How many books in the Old Testament? 66. 60 whatever. Okay. 13 times. 39. Thank you. 66 in the whole Bible. I'm stopping the numbers thing right now. Got it wrong. But this I've got correct. 13 times God is spoken of as Father. But he is used by his name Yahweh more than 6,500 times. The book of John. God is spoken of as Father more than 100 times. For thousands of years, the Hebrews worship God deeply, authentically, but they don't know him as Father. They know him as Mr. They know him as Mr. Mr. Jehovah. Don't ever lose that sense of privilege that you get to call God Father. Does that make sense? So the first function is the Holy Spirit is with, wanting to bring a revelation, wanting to bring a conviction. The second function is the Holy Spirit comes in a supernatural work and he regenerates. He brings regeneration. But a few days later, just as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus says to the same disciples who now have received the Spirit, the Spirit is in them. He says to them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of my Father, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And spoke on Friday night, you'll be immersed in the Holy Spirit. But just a few days before that, Jesus had breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit for regeneration. Now he says to them, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Not a different spirit. It's just that the same Holy Spirit is coming to do something different. And this time it was for occupation. Revelation, regeneration, occupation. Go and occupy the planet. See those three different stages, three different areas that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. Bring a revelation of Jesus. Regenerate us. Make us new. Born again through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now come upon us in power and in might, in ability, with gifts, so that we can occupy the world and see the kingdom of God advance. Dear friends, you and I have no chance of fulfilling this occupation. Of this commission, we have no chance of fulfilling that apart from the Spirit of God. And I feel a sense of this grief this morning that I think would be in the Father's heart if there was something inside his children that said, I don't need it. Or I'm okay. Charles Spurgeon was an Englishman, I think, eh? He said this, and I'll probably have to paraphrase it a little bit. He said, I would rather teach a tiger the virtue of vegetarianism than try and teach a sinner about salvation without the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? I'd rather teach a tiger why he should be a vegetarian than try and teach a sinner why he needs salvation. Apart from the work of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? You and I have got no chance of being on fire, nation-changing, city-changing, world-changing believers if we are not on fire with the Holy Spirit of God. You and I have got no chance of leading worship and preaching and fulfilling whatever space it is on this planet that God wants us to occupy, apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Can we stand?